present day, you will find that the people of many of these countries, 90% plus, are on the same page when it comes to helping Palestine, when it comes to freeing Palestine. But when you come to the leaders of these Muslim countries,
yes,
then over there, you will find that there is some disunity. Certain countries gravitating towards the United States, even normalizing with the Zionist regime, while other countries are trying to be united with one another.
Mm-hmm. And, why going for example, normalization of the ties with the Zionism in the region, Abraham Accords? In what political and strategic frameworks are they going to do that, Sister Zeina?
Yeah, well, obviously, well, they are going to do it. So, well, that's the plan,
yes,
obviously. But I'm always there. I always come with the sort of very hard and cynical,
yes,
standpoint. And, you know, because I didn't grow up in a Muslim country,
okay,
I'm still very much, at times I look very much from outside,
uh-huh,
at what's happening. And I think I was just trying to double check. I think we have 57 Muslim majority countries in the world.
Mm-hmm.
That's the thing I was just looking,
right,
up. So it's actually incredible.
Mm.
With that many Muslim majority countries that we see this genocide happening in Gaza,
mm-hmm,
for example, and we see, obviously, we see the unity of the silent Muslim lands.
All right.
Not doing anything.
Mm-hmm.
And I will mention the name of one particular country because it comes up again and again. Also because they have been doing whatever they can to even stop activists from going to Rafah to sort of bring food to actually get into Gaza, Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
You know, these are heavily populous nations that could do so much. But obviously we have unity within a smaller framework,
mm-hmm,
to some extent. So with the countries that stand against the hegemonic system, not just, you know, obviously we've got Palestine, we had Syria,
yes,
but Syria's been being
taken captive.
There's a word such as barbarized,
yes,
destroyed.
Okay.
So we had Syria, and then obviously Iran is, we have Yemen, and really we do have Iraq, because,
mm-hmm,
Iraq is also one of our, is a Shia heartland.
Yes. Okay.
So we have two, in a sense, two camps.
Mm-hmm.
The other camp, for sure, and I don't know, people can sort of complain about me or criticize me, they will go along with this.
Mm-hmm.
They've sold out already.
All right.
The heartland.
So you find a kind of unity in not, for example, going against the hegemonic powers, isn't it, in the Western world?
There's a huge...
Isn't this, yeah, because they trust the West, or, for example, I don't know, maybe they are depending very much. I mean, their dependence is very much on the U.S. and its allies.
Well, look, the other thing is that obviously if they don't go along with them, because I think many of these countries have U.S. military bases.
Uh-huh.
There was just one of these countries from which the U.S. has not attacked Iran.
Mm-hmm.
I'm trying to remember off the top of my head whether it happened to be Egypt.
Okay.
Anyway, all the others. So some of these Arab countries, you know, Gulf countries where we think, but, you know, they're sort of pro-Palestine in a sense.
Mm-hmm.
They've got military bases, and the U.S. maybe even recently used their airspace to, mm-hmm, attack Iran.
All right.
So it's very obvious what's happening. And obviously we had this idea, well, the Islamic Ummah,
mm-hmm,
we're huge. We're 2 billion people.
Yes.
What are we doing?
Okay. All right. That's it. A key element of any serious effort towards Muslim unity and independence involve economic integration and reducing reliance on the Western financial systems. And Said Mehdi, I think that Iran is doing great in this way, isn't it? Of not relying on the Western financial systems, but although there are lots of sanctions against the Islamic Republic of Iran. And I think that some of the Muslim lands fear this, because if they cut their ties with the U.S. and they cut their reliance on the Western financial resources, they will have nothing. Isn't it so?
Right, so...
And
I
this
mean,
is the power and this is the spirit that must be encouraged in the Islamic land, the sense of independence.
Yeah, you find that Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi, during his era when he was alive, he was at the head of the Islamic Republic and the Islamic Revolution, and even before, you know, 1979 Islamic Revolution, you find that he was an advocate of the Muslim Ummah, of Muslim unity, Unity Week, which is celebrated between the two dates of the birth of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi.
Yes.
The first one being the date that the Ahlul Sunnah brothers commemorate, and the second one being what the Shia brothers commemorate. It's a week that the Islamic Republic puts forth just for the unity of Muslims. So from the very beginning, one of the core principles of the Islamic Revolution was Muslim unity. And they do a lot, you know, every year they, at a minimum, they have a conference.
Yes.
People come from all across the world.
Okay.
They attend this Unity Week conference. So it's one of the things that is, very fundamental to the Islamic Revolution is unity.
One of the values very much emphasized on is supporting the rights of the mazlumina, mustazafin, the oppressed ones, you know.
Yeah.
All across the world. And this is a motto, usually.
Yeah, Imam Khomeini actually, so he said that it doesn't matter what religion the other person
mm-hmm.
is, what ethnicity they are, what language they speak.
Yes.
If they are oppressed anywhere in the world, that, you know, we as followers of the pure Muhammadan Islam will support and help these oppressed
mm-hmm.
people, regardless of their religion or nationality or whatever it may be. So I guess that's maybe a very big aspect of unity, but this Muslim unity, of course, Islamic Republic has pushed forth and really worked towards, since the beginning of the revolution. The problem again comes into these leaders of these
yes.
Muslim countries. The people, for the most part, of these Muslim countries, you know, they don't want to have to do with America. They don't want to be part of, you know, be subservient to the hegemony. The people, the masses, who are even protesting for Palestine. But it is these leaders that have sold out that are causing a lot of the problems, and they have decided, you know, to become subservient to
yes.
the hegemonic powers.
Okay.
IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir.
Cultural religious revival, you know, is often cited as essential for Muslim societies to regain their confidence and influence, like the golden Islamic golden age that they had, you know. Unfortunately, nowadays you could see that such a thing is not seen, you know. That the cultural religious revival is not seen. So how much do you think, Sister Zainab, this can be a key element in regaining their confidence and making a unity, among each other?
Yeah, well, look, that's something I was just thinking about recently today, actually, there. Because obviously we know that, look, when it comes to the Islamic Republic of Iran, you know, we've got
mm-hmm.
no issues. The Islamic Republic of Iran on its own would propagate, you know, culture and learning and science across the whole world.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
But, you know, we need some of the other nations to join in with us. We're not.
Yeah.
This is not the Islamic Ummah is meant to be everyone,
all
right. 2 billion.
Yeah.
And, you know, I was thinking about this because we have a wealth of literature. And let's just start with Iran. In terms of literature and poetry in particular, what Iran has produced is phenomenal,
mm-hmm.
and also going back in history.
Yes.
And then when I think about the domination of, you know, English culture and language in the world, and some of the European languages also when it comes to literature, poetry, it's crazy.
Mm-hmm.
Why is, for example, Persian poetry not up there, being mentioned, being studied, being propagated? People
right.
can go to the bookstores and are aware of it. So this is just one small aspect. And obviously Arabic literature itself.
Of course,
right.
in the elite section and the mind is academias, you know, the Persian language, they have their own departments. But as you say, you know, although it has a rich background, very much richer than the English language, you know, in terms of the mysticism, is in terms of the science, in terms of being the language, you know, translating the books, different books. You know that we have, for example, Darul Hikmah, which was the House of Wisdom in Baghdad.
Mm.
And we had the, Gandhi Shapur Academia, joined the Shapur today in 1000 Iran in Ahwaz, okay? These were the two main centers of translation movement, you know, and so many books were translated, retranslated from these centers for the Europeans from 18th century on, and they got all these industrial developments.
Yeah, so it's as if because of Orientalism, and then sort of the side thing to Orientalism is, of course, hegemonic systems which seek to plunder lands and suppress the culture, the knowledge, the learning of that society. Or they'll take it and sort of rename it and sort of get rid of the the Persian name or the Arabic name that came up with this.
All right.
And sort of so that the achievements of Muslim lands for,
And language is one of them.
Years have been suppressed.
Language is one of them, you know. When you get the language out of the scene, I mean, you are taking out one of the most important elements of the unity among the people. Up to an extent that, you know, the innocent children of Gaza are crying out in the Arabic language, but no ear listening to them. I mean, even in the Arab countries, they are as if deaf, you know. But the people of Iran, you know, and the government of Iran, who speaks Persian language, who speaks Farsi.
Yeah.
Okay, we get them. So we listen to them through subtitles or something like that. So, and this is really sad that how people from the same ethnicity, I mean, from the same language, cannot understand each other. They even do not know what they're talking about. I mean, why the little kid is starved to death and nobody is hearing his or her language, you know, in the fluent Arabic language, asking the people and the Arab kings, help, please help, and nobody's doing anything.
Yeah. It's interesting, like, I ran across a tradition from Imam Ali alayhi salam just a couple days ago, in which he said that if two elements within the Islamic or Muslim ummah become corrupted, then the whole Islamic ummah will go corrupt, it'll break down. He said that the two elements, one is the leaders of the Muslim ummah and the other one is the scholars. So he said if these two elements become corrupted, then the Muslim ummah will break down, nothing will remain. And that's pretty much what you see in the present day is, you know, so the leaders of these Arab countries are corrupted. They are sellouts. They are traitors, you know, to the Muslim Ummah. And on the other hand, you also have some of these court scholars, right, who are subservient to the whims of the leaders. So if the leaders are corrupted and their whims are in alignment with the hegemonic powers, then the scholars are supporting these leaders. It's really amazing. One of these muftis of the Red Sea countries, you know, the custodians of the two holy mosques, one of the high-level scholars, he actually said that the starvation and the killing and the murder of the Palestinian people is good because this is bringing them closer to God.
Yeah, self-purification.
This is some kind of so what kind of a sadistic... this has nothing to do with...
So why telling such things in Arabic language to the little kids in Gaza when you yourself overloading yourself with all this, I don't know, Mendes?
Yeah.
Come on, rooster inside a camel inside a sheep inside this and that. I don't know what food is like. And you know that one of the Arab countries very much close to Palestine, this is very much sad to say, you know, had the food festival. These luxurious food tables over there showing it to the world that this is the culture of the Arab food lifestyle. And the people are starved to death in Gaza. So, I mean, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, when he was standing against the army of the enemy, has said that your bellies are full of haram mouthfuls. Okay?
Yeah.
When the bellies are full of haram mouthfuls in the stomachs, you know, and the mouthful and the earnings are haram, on that time, you even do not think who is right, who is wrong. You're only thinking about yourself. And consumerism, the culture of consumerism among some of the Muslim lands and the Muslim countries. Take as much as food you like, just have the golden car, the whole car is golden, you know, selling that, selling that, bringing that football player to your league in order to increase, you know, your income rate or something like that.
Yeah.
And then change Ramadan into a kind of celebration, food festival, rather than, for example, a spiritual wavering. And come on, you know, changing you and making you as a consumerist. So step by step, they are going on. And then on day two, day three, they will tell you to do this and do that. And just you abide by the orders.
Yeah, look, brother, I was just, this is probably because I just had to take an exam the other day about rights, you know, source of origin of rights in Islam. And there's one particular thing that I just had to think about a lot also in the current context, and that is that, you know, obviously we're not permitted to sell our soul to shaitan. And, you know, but basically, well, many of these leaders have, and from what we can see, and, you know, the Muslim influencers and social media looks like they have as well. So and this is, you know, this is fundamental. So we're going against what Allah has told us to do. So if we have such a fundamental corruption in ourselves, yeah, what's going to come of it?
All right.
If we're going against the bounds of Islam, we're in trouble.
All right. Okay. That's it. I hope that one day, inshallah, by the reappearance of Imam Asr, you know, the true sense of Islam is going to be tasted. And then we'll see who is right, who is wrong, okay? Because on that time, under his governance, we could see the real justice. We could see the real, social justice. And at that time, inshallah, we can taste at least the prophetic aroma of the true social justice, cultural justice, societal justice, you know, political justice in the era of the governance of Imam Asr, inshallah. And the true unity of the Muslims and non-Muslims. That's why so many non-Muslims are welcome to the governance of Imam Asr on that time, okay? And you cannot believe that the Muslims from Muslim lands will be out of the framework of the Mahdavi type of government, but non-Muslims are so. And today you can taste it. In the case of Gaza, you could see so many non-Muslims are defending the rights of the people of Gaza, and they're voicing out, but some of the Muslim lands and the people are silent. Silence complicity, I call it. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. This was Viewpoints. I am Atta, the host of this program. For more information, visit our website, iranradio.ir. And another episode, God bless you. Fi amanallah.
IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir.
I know that you could easily take away everything you've given me. And I try to remember not to take anything for granted. 'Cause I know that one day, suddenly this will all come to an end. So my last wish is for you. The earth and the heavens begin to sing. The angels celebrate the birth of a king. A king who outshines the stars of the night. A beacon of hope, you guide us with your light.
fountain of love that quenches the thirst of every broken heart. A piece of paradise in this desert land. Oh yeah, with grace and kindness you fill our empty hands.
Blessings of God upon you is my prayer. The earth and the heavens begin to sing. This day we celebrate the birth of a king.
More than one-third of Iranian pilots of the Phantom fighter jets were martyred, captured, or went missing during the eight-year war between Iran and Iraq, marking the highest casualty rate among all branches of the armed forces. This program is dedicated to those unforgettable heroes. To the men of the most challenging cross-border operations, the Phantom fighter pilots of the Air Force. Phantom fighter jet was originally designed to defend U.S. aircraft carriers against enemy aircraft. However, its exceptional capabilities led the U.S. Air Force to adopt it as well. With the ability to carry over 8 tons of weaponry and its long operational range, the Phantom was employed both as a light bomber and an air defense interceptor. In Iran, Phantoms were purchased to fulfill both roles, serving as light bombers and interceptor fighters. Following the victory of the Islamic Revolution, the deployment of pilots abroad was halted, foreign advisors left the country, and several senior Air Force officers were dismissed. Some pilots voluntarily left the military, but the core of the Air Force's pilot corps remained intact. Most were young aviators who, after Iraq's attack on Iranian air bases, were driven by a singular purpose, defending their homeland. Mohammad Atiqichi was one of those pilots. Born in Tehran, he joined the Air Force in 1968. After completing basic flight training, he was sent to Pakistan. Although he was a skilled flight student there, much like during his training in Iran, he continued to struggle with discipline. It was May 1981. Atiraci was on an aerial patrol on a spring day. As he was returning to base, the radar informed him that an Iraqi MiG-21 was bombing Iranian forces in the Sarpol-e-Zahab region. Atiraci entered Iraqi airspace at his own discretion. Each Phantom can carry 4 Sparrow missiles. This missile is a Phantom's primary weapon for long-range engagements. The Sparrow relies on data from the Phantom's radar to guide it toward the target. For this to work, the pilot must fly toward the target and keep the radar locked on it during that time, so that information such as the enemy aircraft's direction, speed, and altitude can be transmitted to the Sparrow missile. Under ideal conditions, the Sparrow can strike an enemy aircraft from a distance of 20 kilometers. Although the Sparrow missile is the best weapon available to Iranian Phantoms, experience from the Vietnam War showed that it wasn't particularly effective. North Vietnamese aircraft were repeatedly able to evade these missiles through heavy maneuvering. This time, the Sparrow missile fired by Atiraci's backseat operator hit its target. In the early months of the war, few engagements took place. However, in those limited aerial confrontations, Iranian pilots held the upper hand. They had received better training, and their aircraft had a relative advantage over their rivals. Most importantly, Iranian pilots, whose country and air bases have been subjected to unjust attacks, were more willing to engage in combat. On the other hand, Iraqi pilots generally tried to avoid aerial confrontations. But in 1981, the pilot of an Iraqi MiG-23 decided to engage with an Iranian fighter jet. Atiraci was on an aerial patrol near Ilam at the time. The Iranian Air Force had established flight operations over the strategically important region in the west of the country. Iraqi Army Aviation was highly active in that area. In November 1981, a week after the martyrdom of Ikradi, Major Atiraci and Captain Ali Ashkan were flying over the region of Ilam. Ground radar informed them an Iraqi aircraft was approaching. The opponent was a MiG-23 known as the Flogger. At that time, the MiG-23 was considered Iraq's most advanced fighter jet. The Soviet Union had developed it to counter the new generation of American fighter jets. Many experts regarded the MiG-23 as equal to or even superior to the Phantom in aerial combat. Iraq had received a large number of these jets both before and after the war began. They were intended to complement the MiG-21s in defending the country's airspace. That day in November of 1981 was a moment when an Iraqi MiG-23 pilot came face to face with an Iranian Phantom. Ali Ashkan, in the rear cockpit, was scanning the radar for the Iraqi aircraft. While the Iranian pilots were relieved the MiG-23 had failed to target them, something else occurred. 23 is capable of carrying 4 Atoll missiles for close-range combat. The Russians developed this missile through reverse engineering of the AIM-9 Sidewinder, which is carried by the Phantom. Like the Sidewinder, the Atoll missile locks onto the heat emitted from the target aircraft's engine after launch and follows it to impact. The Iranian Phantom was now fighting to escape the MiG-23's fire and to survive.
Man.
This maneuver is dangerous because the Phantom could stall and crash due to loss of speed. However, under those circumstances, it was the best possible tactic. Now the Iranian Phantom is positioned behind the Iraqi aircraft. The Iranian pilot launched a heat-seeking Sidewinder missile. This missile tracks the heat emitted from the target aircraft's engine and moves toward it. Each Phantom can carry up to 4 of these lightweight Sidewinder missiles, which weigh around 90 kilograms. The Sidewinder follows the infrared radiation from the enemy aircraft engine exhaust. The version used by the Iranian Air Force can be guided toward a target from a distance of 4 kilometers, but in practice, Iranian pilots typically fire it from about 2 kilometers away. Iraqi pilot managed to eject from the burning aircraft. He was captured by the Iranian forces and transferred to Hamadan Air Base for interrogation. A few days later, another aerial engagement occurred for the pilots of the Hamadan Air Base. Iranian ground forces were attempting to reclaim the Bazi Deraz Heights from Iraq. After Iraq's advance into Iranian territory in the fall of 1980, efforts to retake occupied areas gradually began. The operation to recapture Bazi Deraz was one of those efforts. Hamadan Air Base was tasked with providing air support for the operation. This time, Reza Gharibaghi and Behruz Nakhdibegh encountered Iraqi aircraft. Gharibaghi's aircraft conducted aerial refueling over Lake Arak and returned to the operational zone, unaware that Iraqi ground control radar was tracking him. One aircraft acts as bait, flying ahead of the Iranian fighter, and while the pursuing pilot focuses entirely on targeting the lead aircraft, he himself becomes a target from behind. As the Iranian Phantom opened fire on the Iraqi MiG-21 from the rear, it became the target of a heat-seeking missile. The Iraqi MiG-21 launched an Atoll missile toward the Iranian Phantom. Although the MiG-21 has lower speed and range compared to the Phantom, its agility makes it a dangerous opponent. Its size is nearly half that of the Phantom, which makes it harder to spot and target. In close-range aerial combat, the MiG-21 is a formidable adversary for the Phantom. Gharibaghi's sudden decision to use the afterburners reduced the explosive impact of the Iraqi missile by dispersing the engine's exhaust gases and flames. With great difficulty, he managed to land the damaged Phantom on the runway. At After being examined at the base hospital and confirmed to be in good health, the Phantom pilots returned home.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
We once had a teacher, the teacher of teachers. He changed the world for the better and made us better creatures.
In the name of Allah, Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to the program, The Teacher. Please stay with us.
What will we say in front of it?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Assalamu alaikum, well, welcome to another episode of the program, The Teacher, an analysis on the most important Islamic teachings and concepts. I am Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Fadai and Sheikh Danish are over here. We want to talk about a rather interesting topic. Sheikh Danish, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
And Sheikh Fadai, assalamu alaikum to you.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Okay, for today's discussion, we want to talk about the concept of zikr. Literally speaking, we can translate it into remembrance or mention. We can say, but I'm sure that it encompasses vast of meanings. Okay, so what is zikr and what is the position of zikr in our Islamic teaching? Sheikh Fadail, let's start with you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You know, zikr, we can define it in two ways. Sometimes we mean to say something.
Yes.
Means, for example, you repeat some words in order not to forget them. For example, okay. My wife told me to buy something, okay. And I'm forgetful one, okay. And I repeat, for example, bread.
Definitely, you must repeat.
Yeah, if it's wife's order, yes, of course. You have to take care.
And I set some alarms. In order to remind me of buying bread. Okay. So this is mentioning, repeating, this is word, uh-huh. Whether you repeat it by your tongue or by your cell phone.
All right.
Sometimes we define it to remembering by your heart.
Mm-hmm.
I keep it in my heart, for example, showing love to your wife.
All right.
You cannot say always say show love.
But believe me, ladies like it.
Yeah,
to say it by your words.
Yes. No. I don't mean that you should say it by word. You should say it by word. Okay. But you should keep it in your mind not to forget to say it.
Okay.
Of course you should say it. But sometimes we men especially, unfortunately,
are silent.
Maybe 1 year or 2 years, 5 years, we forget to say that I love you.
Okay.
Come on. Uh-huh. We should keep it in our mind not to forget to show our love. So they can miss that.
Okay.
Remind God, whether by repeating some words by your tongue, mm-hmm. or keep it in your heart. So why? Why should we try not to forget?
All right.
Because the most important obstacle in the way of ubudiyah or worship is forgetting. When you forget your real target, your final goal, you do not strive to reach it.
Very good.
Imagine that there is a marathon contest and you should reach a goal in order to have the prize. Because it is marathon and it is long.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like 100 meters race.
Yes.
It takes time in marathon. If in the middle of the way you forget the goal and you stop and starting having food, drinking a lot of things, or not sleeping, everyone laugh at you. Come on, what are you doing?
All right.
You're in a marathon.
Yes.
In Quran, wa was-sabiquna as-sabiqun. Sabiqu ila maghfiratin min rabbikum. Sabiqu sabiqu means it is as contest.
All right.
It is musabaqa.
All right.
But in this contest, if you forget your goal, you stop.
Okay.
Satan tries to make you forget. Zikr is because of that.
Mm-hmm.
You should always keep it in your mind and keep it in your tongue in order not to forget what is the target.
All right. So through zikr, we can say empower ourselves with remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And since insan is forgetful, we can say remembrance is of help to us. Okay. We have zikr al-khafi, zikr al-jali. We can say one of them is outward and inward. Okay. Both of them. How to differentiate between the two? What are they exactly, Sheikh Danish?
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So in the Holy Quran, as we know that the remembrance of Allah or the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is identified as a means of reaching closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
So the real aim is to reach closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for that, zikr khafi and zikr jali both play their role.
All right.
Zikr jali would be your zikr with your tongue, for example.
That's
with
right.
Your remembrance with your words, for example,
audible vocal.
Some of the phrases that the believers recite, for example, subhanallah, alhamdulillah, allahu akbar, la ilaha illallah,
mm-hmm.
all of these, for example, 33 times
tasbih
of Hazrat Zahra,
yes.
salamullah alayha, encapsulates the famous zikr
mm-hmm.
after salah, recommended for all the mu'mineen and all the believers throughout the Muslim world.
All
it's
right.
not for example only the believers of the Ahl al-Bayt alayhi wasalam, but throughout Muslims recite the zikr or the tasbih of Hazrat Zahra salamullah alayha after their prayers. So what we see is that constantly there is a remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through these zikr, through these askar, through these phrases, so that we are able to connect with the higher reality. And because we get engrossed in the material and the mundane life through our daily activities, God wants us to keep ourselves reminded that a higher reality exists. And regarding us, salah as well, regarding the prayer as well, the Holy Quran says that it's a means of remembrance towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the whole purpose of salah and prescribing salah 5 times a day
yes.
is to keep ourselves reminded that a higher reality, a divine reality exists, and we should not let ourselves forget that higher reality.
Okay.
So this zikr...
But the other type, zikr al-khafi, which is the hidden one,
yes.
is more than a spiritual kind of perfection,
yes.
isn't it?
A spiritual reflection,
yes.
a reminder mm-hmm. That the Sheikh also mentioned that it's more towards remaining conscious of our purpose in life, our goal in life, that we have to not do anything that mm-hmm. is going against the will and commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay, that's right.
IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir.
So in Irfan or mysticism, we have the concept of zikr in a rather different way. All the life of a spiritual wayfarer becomes zikr. I mean, in any moment, any sign, any moment of the life, even a second of the life, he is busy with zikr. Okay, not verbally speaking, but spiritually speaking. What does it mean? Can you define it for me?
Yeah, of course. I want to start with an example in order to understand well. Imagine that you are an architect. You want to build a building, especially a big one, for example, a skyscraper.
All right.
Every single action that you do as an engineer, I don't know, as a supervisor, advisor, as an architect, every single action that you do it by considering the target. I draw this plan and map to build a skyscraper. I put this brick to make a skyscraper.
All right.
I don't know, bring this vehicle to make a skyscraper.
That's right.
Every single action, you do not forget your goal. You do that in the plan, right, not outside the plan. For example, when you are matching the bricks in order to make a wall, do you forget the goal of matching these bricks and you start to play with these bricks? Of course not. Mm-hmm. You know what are you doing. You know that you are matching and putting these bricks over each other in order to make a wall, and after that the other wall, and after that the roof ceiling. You don't forget the goal. Life is like that. If I eat, I want to obtain a strength in order to walk in the way of God. If I drink, I want to get a strength to walk. If I get married, I want to have someone to help me, mm-hmm, someone
to get closer.
Every single thing that I do, if I do not forget that ما خلقت الجنة والإنس إلا ليعبدون, the target of creation is ubudiyah, worship. This is easy. This is not hard. So, in Irfan and mysticism, they mean that. Do not forget that. Why are we eating? Why are we drinking? Why are we getting married? You do not get married in order to have fun. Mm-hmm. You do not eat in order to fill your stomach. Like that architect.
That's right.
Every single thing. And so what is the obstacle? Do we have time?
Yes, we have time.
So this is the process. You do every single step in the process of reaching that target. But there is an obstacle. The obstacle, which is forgetting, I talked about it, is getting busy with some jobs and actions.
That's right.
For example,
some preoccupations.
Yes,
I mean,
in Quran,
right,
you have وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا أَنْوَالُكُمْ وَأَوْلَادُكُمْ فِتْنَةٌ. Understand and pay attention that your wealth and your children are fitna. What's the meaning of fitna in Quran? We can translate it to some kind of challenge and examination. Mm-hmm. It's a challenge in order to examine you.
Okay.
So wealth is good. In Islam, we do not deny gathering wealth, having money. Mm-hmm. Why not? You can have it. But having money and obtaining income for what? Like that architect.
All right.
Sometime you go to job and you have some income in order to work in that way, the way of ubudiyah. So this is good.
So what's the goal? That's right.
Yes. And okay, sometimes you have your children, you train them in the way of God. But sometimes, we can say most of the time, we forget. We have the wealth just in order to have fun, pleasure. We have the children in order to be proud of the other ones who don't have the children.
Yes.
If we get busy with wealth and our families, we forget that final goal.
That's right.
So getting busy with the steps and forgetting the goal, that is the obstacle. Mm-hmm. Because of that, we are advised to have zikr. Mm-hmm. Repeat it, whether on your tongue or in your heart.
That's right.
Repeat a lot. وَاذْكُرُ اللَّهَ ذِكْرًا كَثِيرًا. Do zikr a lot. Not a little. A lot. Why? Not to forget the goal.
That's right. Okay. And the zikr must be with attention, isn't it, Sheikh Danish?
Of
I mean,
course.
Zikr without attention is also like a parrot-like repetition of the words on your tongue, which might have no value. And believing in what you say, isn't it?
Yes, as the famous verse of Surah Al-Baqarah mentions that فَاسْكُرُونِ أَذْكُرُكُمْ.
Yes.
That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if you do remembrance of me, if you do my zikr, I will remember you.
Yes.
And وَاشْكُرُونِ وَلَا تَكْفُرُونَ. And perform my thankfulness for all the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, and so that you are not of those who disown or who overlook the blessings that have been given. So of course, without remembrance, with sincerity, without paying attention to zikr, the essence of that zikr will not be manifested. And those things that will follow are not going to take the same effect that that zikr is supposed to take.
All right. Thank you. Thank you very much. So the ultimate goal of zikr is being perpetually immersed in the awareness of God's presence in our life, in all the aspects of our life, and in all the dimensions of the life that we have. Thank you much, Sheikh Danish, Sheikh Fadai, for a nice elaboration regarding the concept of zikr. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher. Please, for more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanullah.
You're not aware that we're aware of your despair. Don't show your tears to your oppressor. Don't show your tears. Try not to cry.
David slew Goliath, this very same place that we be at. Passing through the Santa times, this land been a victim of countless crimes. From crusaders, mongers, to the present aggression. Then the Franks, now even a cruel oppression. If these walls could speak, imagine what would they say. For me in this path that I walk on, there's only one way. Bullets may kill, bones may break. Still I throw stones like David before me, and I say,
try not to cry.
No pierdas la fe, la sé, la calma el que hace. Agua de la arena, y tú que te levantas con orgullo entre las piedras. Has hecho mares de este polvo.
I throw stones at my eyes, for too long they've been dry. Plus they see what they shouldn't from oppressed babies to thighs. I throw stones at my tongue, cause it's a really keep its peace. I throw stones at my feet, cause they stray and lead to defeat. Couple of big ones at my heart, cause the thing is freezing cold. But my nub's still alive and kicking, unstoppable on a roll. I throw bricks at the devil, so I'll be sure to hit him. But first at the man in the mirror, so I can chase out the venom.
Little boy, shining ahead. Just another kiss and out to get some bread. Not the first murder, nor the last. Again and again, a repetition of the past.
Since the very first day, same story.
Young ones, old ones, some glory. How can it be? Has the whole world turned blind? Or is it just cause it's only affecting my kind? If these walls could speak, imagine what would they say? Me, this path that I walk on, there's only one way.
Bullets may kill, bones may break. Still I throw stones, like David I say.
Bullets may kill, bones may break. Still I throw stones, like David I say.
Try not to cry.
warm salam from the heart of Tehran. Whether you're tuning in from across town or across continents, you're listening to Iran Radio. And here are some interesting facts about Islam. Muslim scholar Ibn al-Haytham, known as al-Hazan in Europe, who was born in 965 AD, formulated the scientific method and has been referred to as the world's first true scientist. He is also often regarded as the first theoretical physicist, making a significant contribution to the theory of light and optics. Additionally, he developed what is called celestial mechanics, which led to the eventual work of Europeans such as Copernicus, Galileo, Johannes Kepler, and Isaac Newton. Let's take a look at what's coming up. First, it's news time. Then we move to today's special. Up next, another feature from our radio productions. Following that, don't miss Hadith of the Day. So stay with us. The news is next.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Iran has rejected a claim made by France, Germany, the UK, and US on the return of UN sanctions against Iran, affirming such measures do not constitute legally binding obligations for Iran and other member states. Chief of Staff of Iran's Armed Forces reaffirmed unwavering readiness of the country's armed forces to confront any threat and possible military aggression. The Israeli military pushes ahead with its deadly strikes against Palestinians in Gaza, killing more civilians, including women and children, in the besieged territory. Hello, everyone, and a very warm welcome to World News. Our top story, Tehran has rejected a claim made by France, Germany, the UK, and US on the return of UN sanctions against Iran, affirming such measures do not constitute legally binding obligations for Iran and other member states. Now, in a statement, Iran's foreign ministry said the EE3 violated the provisions of UN Security Council Resolution 2231 by initiating the snapback mechanism. Now, the ministry said the move was unlawfully subjected to a vote under coercion from the United States, despite objections raised by Russia and China. The ministry said EE3 repeatedly violated the resolution by failing to fulfill their commitments under the 2015 Iran nuclear deal. The statement also condemned the EE3 for exacerbating the breach through endorsement of U.S. and Israeli strikes against Iran's nuclear sites. The ministry affirmed that all restrictions previously imposed on Iran's nuclear activities must be considered null and void after expiration of Resolution 2231 on the 18th of October.